Now, I'd like to start off this morning showing a clip from the series The Chosen that depicts the moment in the upper room where Jesus speaks to his disciples of his death and resurrection in a little different way, the way it will affect both them and the world. So we started this morning in the upper room. It was where Jesus and his disciples celebrated a supper, the Passover meal, as a foundation to what would soon transpire. When Jesus speaks of grieving being turned to rejoicing, he's speaking of a work that God has been up to since the very beginning. When I say this has been the work of God since the beginning, I quite literally mean the beginning with the first humans, Adam and Eve. We don't just grieve at the fall, but it establishes what will be the story of humanity, one of steady grief due to what we've done or what has been done to us. But even that first story ends with a promise that God would turn such grieving to rejoicing. First, we see the grieving in Genesis 3, 22 through 24. The Lord God said, "Since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life, eat and live forever." So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. We see here a loss of paradise, a loss of communion with God. But second, we see this in Genesis 3:15. "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, this isn't just about snakes and us. God is talking to Satan, and he's talking about Jesus. In Jesus' death, Satan strikes his heel, but in his resurrection, Jesus strikes Satan's head. This was a decisive battle that conquered sin and death and brought us rejoicing. This establishes what will be the story of God and humanity together. Again, one of grieving being turned to rejoicing. You know, we see all through the Old Testament of grieving turning to rejoicing. We see the story of Abraham and Sarah grieving their inability to conceive, and which gives way to rejoicing due to a sudden pregnancy, even in their old age. We see the story of Joseph going from grief to being sold, from being sold into slavery to rejoicing in his elevation, becoming second to only Pharaoh. Ruth, an outcast, just scraping by to the wife of a wealthy landowner who becomes the great-grandmother to King David and ultimately the Messiah. Now, probably all of us remember Job. Here's what it says at the end of the book of Job in Job 42, 12, and 13. "So the Lord blessed the last part of Job's life more than the first. He owned 14,000 sheep and goats, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." From grief to rejoicing. We also know about the sorrow that turned to joy when the children of Israel were delivered from slavery in Egypt. We see moments when sorrow turned to joy with the children of Israel in their wandering journey in the wilderness. We see moments of joy when the exiled Jews will be able to return to Jerusalem. Folks, this has been the work of God since the beginning, turning grieving into rejoicing. You know, we also see examples of this in the New Testament. The Gospel of John tells us stories of healing, reconciliation, and forgiveness, turning grieving into rejoicing. The story of Lazarus is a prime example of this. Now, I mention all those stories because what we need to grasp is that throughout the Old Testament, right up to and the unfolding story of Jesus, there was God ever turning grieving into rejoicing. And all of this brings us to the upper room, late on a Thursday night, and those words from Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Jesus knows, of course, what's about to happen, that he will be struck down. And while his disciples are struggling to hear, let alone comprehend and let alone believe what Jesus had said about was about to happen to him, it had to be nagging at them, the possibility that their teacher, their friend, was about to meet his end. And into this darkness of that Thursday night, Jesus says, you are about to enter into such grieving, and your grieving will be made even deeper when the world is rejoicing over what you're grieving about. But your grieving will turn to rejoicing. And then onward he marched to his death on that Friday. You know, I wonder what it was like for the disciples throughout that Saturday and on into the early hours of that Sunday. Did the words from Jesus in the upper room on Thursday echo back to them? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Maybe, just maybe, the disciples spoke these words of Jesus to themselves and to one another again and again. Your grief will turn to joy. Your grief will turn to joy. Your grief will turn to joy. They had to be grieving and trying to believe. But then we read in John 20, 1 through 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, so she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw, and believed. For they did not yet understand that Scripture had to be fulfilled, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped down into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they have put him." Having said this, She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" "Supposing he was the gardener," she replied, "sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. This is the work of God since the beginning, to turn grieving to rejoicing. And this was the work of God at Easter, to turn grieving to rejoicing. And this has been the work of God since that new beginning of Easter, to turn our grieving into rejoicing. Jesus, the risen one, continues to turn our grieving to rejoicing. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was the key moment of God's work in turning humanity's grieving to rejoicing. It was the moment humanity's greatest enemies, sin and death, were defeated. It was not the end of God's work of turning our grieving to rejoicing. He's still doing it today. But someday in the future, there will be no more grieving, only rejoicing. Now, let me stop and give you an illustration to help you understand what I'm saying about our grieving and rejoicing today and our future rejoicing. Okay, so let's look at the difference between D-Day and V-Day in World War II's, during World War II. D-Day was the Allied invasion of Normandy, France, on June 6, 1944. It was the largest seaborne invasion in history. It was the day where that major action changed the whole course of a war. It was a turning point in World War II. But beyond D-Day was V-Day, the day in which the enemy surrendered and victory was finalized and complete. Easter is a sort of D-Day, a new beginning that has changed the course of God's work from grieving to rejoicing by defeating humanity's enemy, sin, and humanity's greatest enemy, death. But V-Day rests beyond. It is yet to come. And God continues his work to bring that about. God continued turning grieving to rejoicing in the early church. We see Peter's restoration, Paul's conversion, healings that took place in the earliest days of the church. We see the thousands who cried out to be saved at Pentecost in Jerusalem. We saw the gospel reaching Gentiles who were desperate for good news. And the gospel going to distant lands never before reached even by Jewish faith of old. The early church surpassed the reach of the Roman Empire itself. We see God turning grieving to rejoicing throughout church history. We see God turning grieving and to rejoicing today. We have seen it here in our congregation. Folks, it's Jesus, the risen one, who turns our grieving to rejoicing. There may be someone here that is grieving and wondering, will this grieving turn to rejoicing? I will tell you what I've been saying from the start, proven true again and again by the stories of old and the stories from today. This is the work of God, to turn our grieving into rejoicing. Now, his work usually takes some time, and the work of God will be completed at some time. And it often means loss. And it's always has some mystery mixed in. But God is ever and always turning grieving to rejoicing. And as I said earlier, one day the work of God will be complete and there will be an ending to our grieving altogether. It will be all rejoicing, no grieving. As I wrap up, I'd like to show you when this will actually happen. We see it in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Folks, this has been the work of God since the beginning, to turn our grieving into rejoicing. As we close this portion of the service, can I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes as we just take a few moments to reflect on what we just heard? This morning we saw that through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, sin and death were defeated. Sin was defeated in that we have been forgiven of all of our sins and are no longer under the penalty of death. This death being spiritual death, separation from God for eternity and what the Bible calls hell. So how do we receive forgiveness of all of our sins? How do we become one of God's children, receiving new life now and a future home in heaven? Well, it's when you come to a point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins. And you see your need for Jesus as your Savior from your sins and put your faith in him. If that's where you are, what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've been going through a really tough time and have begun to lose your faith in God. Or maybe you've lost hope. Folks, whatever's going on in your life, can I encourage you to come even now to doing what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.